Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. And if you would please stand, I'm going to read beginning verse 26. As soon as I can find 1 Kings 11 myself. 1 Kings 11, beginning at verse 26. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite from Zeredah, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built a Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Malcham, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, and give to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In Deuteronomy 17, God gives principles for the future kings of Israel to follow. And he gives to them a series of things they are not to do. They are not to multiply horses. They are not to multiply wives. They are not to multiply silver and gold. And as we have read about the reign of Solomon, we have read that Solomon did indeed multiply horses, that Solomon indeed took multiple wives, and that Solomon did indeed multiply his silver and his gold. And thus Solomon was guilty of transgressing, of breaking the law that God had given through Moses in Deuteronomy 17. Now, God had communicated a number of times to Solomon that the blessings of God upon Solomon's kingdom would be tied to Solomon's obedience. And Solomon had forsaken obedience to God. We read in the early days of Solomon's reign that Solomon loved the Lord, and we read at the beginning of this chapter that Solomon's heart had been turned away from the Lord by the many wives that he had married. Those wives led him into idolatry. And the idolatry was such that Solomon not only practiced idolatry himself, but he built places of idol worship in the nation for his wives to worship at, and thus encouraged idolatry in the nation of Israel. And so God brings judgment to bear upon Solomon. It is judgment or discipline brought upon Solomon for his chastisement, for his good. And one of the things that God did was he raised up adversaries in relationship to Solomon and to Israel. We didn't go through this 3 Sundays ago, but 2 of those adversaries are given to us. One is Hadad, who was from Edom in the south, and Rezin, the Syrian leader, from the north. So he had adversaries from the south and the north that would attack and continually trouble the nation. You remember, because of God's blessing, Israel had been a nation at peace. Now that peace would be broken. And it would be broken because, as a result of Solomon's sin and of Solomon leading the nation into sin. Now, God raises up another adversary. This adversary is named Jeroboam. But in the beginning, he doesn't seem to be an adversary. In fact, he seems to be someone who is quite useful to Solomon. So Solomon appoints Jeroboam to be a leader over his labor force. When I worked as a laborer, we had a foreman that was our leader. And so Jeroboam becomes, if you will, a foreman. He is the one who is over this labor force, and he is placed in that position because Solomon has noted that he is an industrious young man. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Solomon noted that Jeroboam was a hard worker. And you know, one thing that kings appreciate, one thing that employees appreciate, are those people that work hard, that seek to do their jobs and do them well, that seek after excellence and set a good example for others. And apparently Jeroboam had done that, and he had caught the attention of Solomon, and Solomon rewarded him by placing him in a position of leadership. Well, God tells Jeroboam that he is going to be the future king of Israel, of 10 tribes in Israel. Now, we know the history of the division of the nation of Israel, and we know that Jeroboam is going to be the king over the 10 tribes of Israel to the north, and that Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is going to be the king over Judah and Benjamin to the south, and that those two kingdoms would take very different paths in the beginning. The northern kingdom, by and large, remained unfaithful to God, and all their kings followed in the sorry footsteps of Jeroboam. As you read through the list of kings that followed Rehoboam the kings of the south, if they were good kings, if they were godly kings, they, it is noted, followed the example of who? David. But in relationship to the kings of the north, and they were all bad, that they followed who? The example of Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam is the chief, if you will, the sorry example of the worst kings in Israel. He set the standard. Now, one of the things we're going to find out in relationship to Jeroboam is that when he becomes king, that he is going to establish new places of worship in the northern kingdom, the two of them, in fact. He is going to establish new festivals for God's people to celebrate. He is going to establish a new priesthood. And he does all of that so that God's people that remain in the northern kingdom, and there were some, perhaps just a handful, wouldn't have to leave the kingdom in the north and go to the south, into Jerusalem, to worship, into Jerusalem, to celebrate the true festivals, into Jerusalem, to sit under the ministry and the teaching of the priests and Levites that God had assigned for that purpose. His thinking is, if they go to the south, they might stay in the south. I need to keep them here. And so he establishes that kind of false worship in the northern kingdom. And so he sets the standard for the ungodly reign of the kings that would follow after him. Now, Jeroboam is going to receive 10 of the tribes of Israel, and two of the tribes would be given to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, there is a prophet that we meet, Ahijah. He's a prophet that we don't read about any other place in the scripture, a prophet that we know very little about, except that he came from Shiloh. He has on new garments, and he enacts by taking one of those robes and tearing it into 12 pieces, a message that he is then going to deliver to Solomon. And that is, God is going to take 10 of those 12 tribes. And so he gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam. Two pieces are going to remain for Solomon and Solomon's son. He's going to tear, God is going to tear that kingdom away from Solomon, give the northern kingdom to Rehoboam. Now, you might remember that this is something that the prophets did in the Old Testament. They would oftentimes act out a message that God had given to them, and then they would explain the message. We find Jeremiah doing that frequently in his prophetic ministry. And we find that when Samuel came on one occasion to confront Saul, that Saul, when Samuel turned to go away from him, Solomon grabbed the hem of his garment and tore off a piece of that garment. You remember then Samuel's message to Saul? Samuel's message was, God has taken the kingdom, he has torn it from you, and given it to a man better than you, to a neighbor better than you. The same thing is happening here. Now, you have these signs that are significant, and as we think about this sign of taking the robe and tearing it into the 12 pieces, and then the explanation of that, that should cause us to think about the signs and seals that God has given us in the new covenant, and particularly tonight, the sign that he has given to us of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have the death of Christ, if you will, enacted or set before us in the symbols of bread and wine. But in order for us to understand the symbols, there must be the preaching of the word. There must be the ministry of the Word of God. There must be explanation given to those signs and seals by God Himself. We find throughout Reformation history that the reformers emphasized that those two things couldn't be separated from each other, particularly the ministry of the sacrament from the Word of God. And so there has always been emphasized in Reformed churches that in order to properly participate and take the Lord's Supper, there has to be the ministry, the preaching of the Word of God. And so we gain proper understanding of what the sacrament means from the Word of God, what the sign, what the symbols mean from God's Word. So we have a proper understanding, so we don't assign to those things meanings that they don't have, meanings that we might want to give them. God gives us the meaning, and it's important for us to know. And that's what we find happening here. Now, one of the things that I want to point out to you, and I pointed out this out to you in the past, and I'm trying to kind of hustle through this, but it is that the blessings of the kingdom were tied to Solomon's obedience. And Solomon failed in that obedience. And he not only committed idolatry himself, but he led the nation into idolatry. And there is a principle there, and it's an important principle for us to remember. And that is this, particularly in families, as we think about children and parents. And that is this, children will usually follow the example of their parents, just as the people of Israel followed the example of Solomon, and Solomon led them then into idolatry. And so it is, as we bring up our children in covenant households, we must be very careful in relationship to the example that we set before our children. I guarantee you, if your child or if a child that has grown up in the church has a weak view of God's worship, they'll pass that on to their children. I can almost guarantee you that what the child sees in the parent, he will emulate him or herself. And so it is important that we set a good example for our children in covenant households. And when we have a baptism, an infant baptism, what do the parents promise? That they will pray with and for their children, that they will teach their children the doctrines of our holy religion, that they will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they will strive by God's enabling to set a good and godly example before their children. Why is that? Well, it's because when parents go, the children will follow. And that is true spiritually. And that is true in the church. And that is why it's important for us in the church to have godly leadership. It's important for us in the church, and that's why Paul lays out in 1 Timothy and in Titus the qualifications for elders and deacons. Spiritual leadership is extremely important. And it's important because where the leadership goes, the people will follow. And so we see an example here, a negative example in Solomon of being the shepherd of God's sheep and leading God's sheep astray. We also see in this that God raises up adversaries in relationship to Solomon and Israel that come from both outside and inside his kingdom. There are two men, one from the north, one from the south, who are adversaries, and then there's Jeroboam from within the kingdom of God that is an adversary for Solomon. Now, one of the things that the Apostle Paul points out in Acts chapter 20 when he's talking to the Ephesian elders is that he knows that after his departure, and he's thinking this is the last time he's going to see those Ephesian elders, he knows that after his departure, what does he say? That savage wolves will come in. That is, they will come in from the outside and they will seek to devour God's people. But then he goes on to say, I also know that from among yourselves there will be those who will lead the people of God astray. That's why it's important for all of us to watch and pray. We need to watch and pray so that we aren't led astray by those from the outside, nor are we led astray by those who are inside the church and teaching heretical doctrine and theology, or living ungodly lives. And so we see the tragic results of Solomon's disobedience, of his covenant breaking in relationship to the people of God. God's people, the nation of Israel, was going to suffer greatly because of Solomon's sin. And yet God is faithful to retain two tribes, one of which that is particularly important, and that is the tribe of Judah, because it's in Judah where Jerusalem, God's city, is located, where the temple is located, and it's from that tribe that who will come? Messiah will come. And so even though Solomon is not faithful to keep the terms of the Davidic covenant, God is not going to break covenant and break his promise to have a descendant of David who would sit on his throne and reign over his people forever. Now, as we come to the table this afternoon, aren't you glad that you have a king who did not forsake the covenant and who lived under the terms and the obligations of the covenant without fail? He never sinned, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He kept perfectly those things that God had given him to do. As he himself said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He didn't sin in thought, word, and deed. And therefore, he is the greater son of David and the greater son of Solomon. He is that great king through whom the promises in the Davidic covenant find their fulfillment. And it is that great king who died as Solomon died. But as I pointed out this morning, he did not die because of his own sin. He died because of our sin. And death did not conquer him. He conquered death. He rose from the dead the third day. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God. What throne does he sit on? The Davidic throne. The Davidic king on that eternal throne. And that is our king who reigns over us. We as his people may fail and do fail. We fail time and time again. But that king was a perfectly righteous and holy king, and he never failed. He kept covenant. And he then brings us into what? To his blessings. And David, Paul talks about all those spiritual blessings that belong to us because of who? Because of Christ Jesus. Where Solomon forfeited almost all of the blessings that God had promised in the Davidic covenant, Jesus secured those for his people by his work for us in his life and on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, holy, and righteous King. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death and what that death accomplished for us. We thank you that he conquered death, removed the sting of death. We thank you that he was raised from the dead and sits at your right hand. We thank you that he is the King and head of the church. We are his sons and daughters. We are his subjects. Father, we pray that we might be a submissive people, a people that obeys our great and sovereign King out of love and appreciation for what he accomplished for us on the cross. Father, as we come to the table this afternoon, we have this sign set before us. We have the elements that we will receive that are symbolic and speak to us of spiritual truths. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would not take for granted those things that are signified and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father, we ask for your richest blessing upon your people now. We pray that you would meet with us, that you would commune with us as we come to your table. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.